Let's just turn to our time in the Word, and you're welcome to join me in Matthew. If not, you'll have it up on the screen, so please do that. But let me pray for our time. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunities to fill shoeboxes, to bless people that we may never meet, but Lord, you know exactly who they are, and you know exactly where every box is going. So we thank you for that opportunity to give, to touch a life, to share the gospel in places that we'll never go. But Lord, you're there. And we thank you for Samaritan's Purse, and we pray bless their efforts to reach children all over the world, families all over the world. And we pray, God, that it will produce a great harvest. So Lord, we thank you now. We thank you now for the word, that your word will go out today and not return void, that it will do something in our hearts as you desire. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us the very word that you want to bring forth. And Lord, you know what you want to say us today. God, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, I'm excited today. God's good, he's always doing good things. He's always speaking, he's always got a word for us. And so we just say, yes, Lord, I want to receive your word, whatever you have for today. Let's start with a question. The question I have for you today is, are you rich? Are you rich? Are you a person of great riches? Maybe we say even great wealth. Now, I don't know what you thought about, but probably when I say that one word, things come to mind, right? Now, for some of you trained Christians, you might kind of already know what I'm a little bit getting at. But for most of us, right, we think about things like our bank account. We think about things like financial assets and things that are material, right? We think about richness and about our bottom line, that kind of thing. It's natural. We're trained that way. Like growing up, you know, we're trained to think about riches in that regards. It's about the lifestyle we live. Yet we know, all you trained Christians know, that scripture challenges us. It challenges us on our ideas, the ideas we learned in this world on being rich and on richness. In fact, we know if we've read through scripture that many, many times in scripture, God challenges the worldly idea of rich. And God has a much different approach than the world. So let's look at that today. I think it's always important to sometimes come back to even some familiar passages. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Let us read out of some parables of the kingdom that Jesus shares. It says this. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. The next one. When he found one of the great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So both have similar meanings. Something of great value that we would put great value upon, treasure, worldly treasure, pearls of great price, and yet get everything to have it. Let me ask you this. Do you love money? Now, if you're a good Christian, you would say, no, Pastor, I don't love money. I wouldn't touch that stuff, and you know, it's dirty and it's been all over the world and you know, it can even make you sick. I mean, just, you know, all this stuff. And we would probably give a good answer for that. But do you love money? Now, we know the actual dollar bills, which we carry less and less of these days, and the coins and all that stuff. No, we don't. It's just paper. It's just nickel. It's just copper. That's all it is. I mean, we don't love just paper, and we don't love the metal, and that's not too exciting to us. You know, we don't love monetary currency. And we know our world today, that could change. That could change tomorrow. It seems to be changing. But what we do fall in love with is what money can give us. What we're tempted to fall in love with is what money can produce. It can give us things we want, things we long for, things we aspire to. We've all been in that situation. So every one of us can say, I know what that's like, even when we are like my kids and you're looking at the Christmas catalogs and you're aspiring, you're hoping, you're praying that mom and dad will give you the Christmas list. You know, we can fall in love with what money can give us. So we work hard, right? We learn how to bring in cash flow so that we can have the things that we want, so that we can possess things, that we can consume things, that we can do things, the things that we want. Money can bring a certain level of prestige, a certain level of power and respect. It can certainly bring a certain level of comfort. But really, money itself is neutral. Money is not bad and money is not good. It's neither. It's really neutral if we think about it, and we know that. It can be used, in fact, to help people. It can be used to hurt people. It can be used to help people. It can cover the cost of life-saving measures. It can help people who are facing disasters. It can be used to spread the gospel around the world. So money can be used for good and bad. And yet we also know money can bring someone's life to ruin. It can create disasters in people's lives. It can accentuate the corruption of a person's heart as they spend to support a sinful lifestyle. You know, money really, we think about it, money's a tool. It's a tool. It's at our disposal. It's given to us in certain amounts, in certain ways, in certain measures. It's given to us, but it's a tool. And what we do with it, really, if we think about it, it reveals the heart of the user. Money's not good or bad, but it reveals things on the inside. Now, if someone could look at your bank account today, and hopefully they're not, no online hackers are checking things out, what would they see? What would they see? We no longer have check ledgers, but if they could look at your bank account today, what would they see? Would they see a heart of righteousness, or would they see a heart of selfishness? God sees the flow of our resources. Now, the opinions of people don't matter. But God does. That's really the one true person that really matters. And he's the one who speaks to us in Scripture about money. And God speaks about money a whole lot. That's why I think sometimes in the pulpit we have to speak about money, because we'd rather just avoid that altogether, right? Probably because every one of us has misused money in our lives. We all have. If we're just honest, we have. We've wasted it. We've done all kinds of things with it. It's not a guilt trip to think about and to ponder, wait a minute, how do I use my resources? God is really the one who matters. How he sees it, how he orders and directs us. He sees our heart, and he sees how we steward our life resources that have been given to us. Each of us have been given. So he looks at our time, he looks at our money, he looks at our relationships. All these things are important. And none of us are perfect. So hear me today. This is not a call for perfection. None of us are perfect. But do we ever stop? And do we ever consider what we do and why we do it? What is the purpose behind our resources? My thought is this, that it often takes a moment of pause, or a strong moment in life to get us to pause in our lives to think and evaluate, or to reevaluate. What am I doing? And why am I doing it? What do I value and why do I value it? What purpose are my resources serving? You know, if you could look at the flow of your resources, your time, your money, your abilities, your relationships, where does the outflow lead you? If you had to follow them, Where does it lead you? And what values are behind the flow of those resources? I think that's so crucial. What values are you expressing in the flow of your resources? And let me ask you this. Can you see kingdom values behind them? I'm not necessarily saying when you pay your utility bill, right? But when you look at your resources, in the flow of them, can you see kingdom values in how you steward your life? You know, there really should be something very distinctive about the Christian life. Christians should be different than the world. We would all agree with that. And one facet of that is that how Christians steward resources should be distinct from how the world stewards their resources. In this world, we say bigger is better. Just double size it or supersize it or whatever it is. If I can have this size house, why can't I have a bigger house? And we're always thinking sometimes bigger and better. There's certain ways that the world thinks and certainly have influenced each and every one of us. But there should be something distinctive between the Christian and the non-Christian. Part of that is looking and saying, Lord, am I distinctive in how I walk and how I steward my resources? Could somebody tell? If they looked and saw how I steward things in my life, how I handle things in my life, how I treat my resources, would there be anything distinctive about my life? Would there be anything distinctive about your life that people could see? That you're kind of like the person who, or would you be like the person who sold everything for the riches that God has stored and said, do everything to gain hold of the treasures of heaven. Do everything. Because that's kingdom language that God has given in these in this scripture, in this parable, where it says that the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is here, and you discover it, and you give everything for it. That's what he's saying the kingdom of God is like. So we have to, in that sense, have great value for the kingdom. In this sense, also, this parable, worldly riches simply pale in comparison to the greater treasure that he's speaking of. And we always have to sometimes come back and reevaluate. It's like, do I think that way? And I think we have to stop and say, do we think that way? It's a challenging way to call us to say, Lord, how am I living? I know, for instance, it challenges me. And we have to stop and think, Lord, what are you saying? The world needs to see believers who value what God values. And this is important because if they don't, if we don't treat the treasures of God, if we don't treat the kingdom of God as deep treasures that we hold dearly to, it really hinders the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what they should see in each of us is that we hold dearly to God and to the treasure of this kingdom that he set before us. So it becomes a testimony to the world on how we live. Now Jesus told another parable. He told another parable about a man in his field. Let's look at that in Luke 12. In fact, there's a lot of things we could look at, a lot of scriptures we could look at today, but we're just looking at a few. Luke 12, verse 13, it says, then someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Jesus calls this man a fool. Now, that's not very nice, is it? But we need to understand what God is trying to say, and Jesus is trying to speak to us in this parable. Being called a fool here is not being called stupid or someone of low intelligence. Not that at all. The Hebrew word for fool actually means one who is morally deficient. So it's a little different. One who is morally deficient. This is a person who dishonors and disobeys God. So what is Jesus addressing in this man? Well, is he addressing, for instance, how wealthy this man is? This man is well off. He's got an amazing farm, producing great crops. He's increasing. He's getting richer and richer and richer. Is God addressing how wealthy this man is? I would say no. No, that's not the issue at all. In this parable, increasing wealth is not portrayed negatively. I hope you see that. That increasing wealth is not a negative connotation here. This is not the problem. The problem is not the farmer has this highly productive farm and is very successful. That's not the issue. That's not the problem. The problem is not a pay raise or a promotion. The problem is not monetary success. Monetary success is not the issue here. And I hope you see that in the parable. Then what is the problem if it's not monetary success? If we look at this story, the whole story of the farmer is that God is not anywhere to be found. You can't find God in the midst of this man's farm, in the midst of this man's success. See, the farmer is living his life for the here and now and for himself. For comfort and ease, a self-centered life in a temporary world where the man takes no account of his life, that his life can be over in a flash. And Jesus says that today your life will be held into account. Today, it's like you're here today and you're gone in a flash. And what do you have to show for it? Except that you just live fully for yourself. So this is what Jesus is saying about this foolish man and why he's foolish to begin with. The man gives no account to God or to the things of God. So Jesus says very directly that this man, yes, he was rich in the world, but towards God, he was in total poverty. He was impoverished towards God. You see, wealth itself is not shunned. God has no problem with wealth. But he's speaking about how this man is so poor spiritually. Verse 14 says it again. He says, life is not measured by how much you own. So that means God measures things much differently than the way this world measures things. As we compare and we see how much we have versus how much other people have and maybe what we should have or that kind of thing. And I know a lot of us have dealt with that and we've fought those battles. But this is what Scripture speaks to us. That God measures differently than humans do. God's accounting takes a much different approach. And Jesus is saying, first and foremost, be rich towards God. Be rich, but towards God. So what is the Lord saying? What is the heart of the matter? Can we use our resources to value God? Of course, you know the answer. Yes, of course. Yes, we can do that. Because what is behind this parable is that our resources follow our heart. It's just a natural flow of things. They follow our heart. Meaning, whatever we really value in life will have a dynamic and will show itself. It will show itself in our life. Where there's a connection between our resources and God, it will become evident. In Matthew 6, Jesus gives instruction. Matthew 6, verse 19, he says this. He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We know these scriptures. But isn't it good sometimes to come back? This is where we renew our minds, because sometimes we are just captured by things of this world. And sometimes we have to stop. I do have to stop and say, wait a minute. Do I really need this next thing that's on the list? Or should I wait? How should I steward my resources? And pray. That's the best thing to do. Pray. God, what are you calling me to do? And maybe there's something the Lord wants to say to us very specifically. John Piper says this, author, pastor, seminary president, says this, money is dangerous. If you have it and depend on it, it will kill you. If you don't have it and you crave it, it will kill you. Money can kill us because it reveals our hearts. Now, whether you agree or don't agree with that statement, I think one thing we can say, money does reveal our hearts. I think sometimes money can show us things that were in our hearts that we didn't even realize were there. Because now we have money to do something we never would have done, but now we're tempted to do. Here's one thing I read into it. Whatever the nature of your heart is, money will accentuate it. Whatever the nature of your heart is, money has a way of shining a light and highlighting it. If you're selfish, money will expedite and inflame your selfishness. You'll just be more selfish. Money is a fuel that can be added to the flame of greed, of covetousness, of selfish ambition. So if it's there in your heart, money will just accentuate it and be more apparent in your life. Yet a surrendered life to God can handle the wealth that God gives us, can handle the increase. It's important to have generosity and have a generous heart towards God and to sow into his kingdom. And what I have in my hands has a greater purpose beyond me. I think we all would agree. There's a greater purpose. And we have to look and ask, God, am I building bigger barns for myself, or am I building better barns for you? Is what I'm building, see, building in life is not the problem. But am I building bigger barns for ourselves or better barns for God? Boyd Bailey, a Christian author, says it this way. If I live like the Lord is the owner of my stuff and I am his steward, then the distribution of his possession becomes my passion. Generosity starves greed. Did you hear that? Generosity starves greed. If you want to battle covetousness in your life, be generous. If you want to oppose greed in your heart, learn the ability of giving. Giving to the point where it even hurts. Now I'm not the only one. I hear people like Dave Ramsey talk like that. You know, Dave Ramsey, you know, wealth builder. He's all about building wealth, but he's also about being incredibly generous. Because he sees a purpose that we don't just build wealth to build and just to have so we can do just more. I mean, there are blessings. But what do we do? And he would say the same thing. Generosity confronts greed. Generosity confronts covetousness. It confronts it and brings us to a place where we're dealing with something that's a great temptation to each and every one of us. An open hand towards God literally goes hand in hand with an open heart towards God. I think you can imagine. See, it first starts with the heart, and then it has its expression outward. So today, let me ask, am I really talking about money? No, not really. I'm really not talking about money today. And I know some people, when pastors start talking about money, they run for the door. Because now you're meddling. Now you're dealing with something that you just have no right to deal with. And I would say, excuse me, God deals with this very clearly. Jesus speaks more about money than he does sex, about marriage. He speaks about money throughout the scriptures. I'm just reading a few passages. Money is a place of discipleship. Let me say it that way. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and he cannot touch your money, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you won't grow there. And you've put the barriers and said, nope, sorry, God. Can't have that. I'm not talking about money today. I'm talking about the heart. The heart, literally. What's on the inside? Because really, this is what is important to Jesus. Your heart is what's important to Jesus. Does he need your money? No. He owns the cattle on 10,000 hills. You know, if you have a stingy heart, he has many generous kingdom builders in this world. He would love for you to be a part of that, because there's actually a blessing in that. There's actually a blessing for you in that generosity. There's a blessing for you. And not just that you're confronting covetousness in your life, but because the generosity of heart, the flowing of your heart to do so, to bless people, to sow in good soil, is there's a reward, there's a blessing in doing that. I believe it's a life that's more joy-filled. It's a more blessed life. So does God want your money? No, he really doesn't. But he does want your heart. Money, again, is neutral. Money is neutral, but your heart and your soul, they're not neutral. They're going one way or the other. It's not static. You're growing in God, or you're growing away from God. And sometimes money is one of those issues that actually people start growing away from God. But God calls us to grow towards him, to be rich towards him. This is part of what it means to be rich towards him, is that I don't have anything, Lord, that you cannot have. I don't have anything that if you spoke to me today that I couldn't release it into your hands. This is part of what it means to be rich towards God. So where do we make an investment in life? If our heart goes after God, resources in our life will follow, as they should. Time, money, service, giving, it will follow. Because it will follow our heart. The Bible says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So take inventory. Sometimes we stop and say, Lord, what values am I expressing? What values? How am I living? If I were to look at that today, am I truly giving to you in the way you're calling me to give? Well, God wants you to be free from greed. He wants you to be free from covetousness. He wants you to be free of that next thing. He wants to bless you. So yeah, that's the other part. This is not, we also want to avoid the pendulum of going to legalism, where God does want to bless us. And I find it interesting When even people like John Piper, when I heard his testimony, he is trying his hardest not to be a millionaire. So he's written many books. He has a lot of royalties. And he said, I was listening to his story, and it's like, that's interesting. And what he was saying is, I could be a millionaire just from royalties of books written, but I don't take a dime from anything that I've written. I don't take a dime. And what he says is, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what those millions could do to my heart. And so I guard my heart, though I have, he's fine, he's blessed. But he guards his heart. And so he takes all of his royalties, he puts it in a foundation, and then he works with a board to give it all away. He gives everything away. So he gives more away than he makes. But that's how and that's one way, I loved what he says, because he says, in my heart, this combats any temptation and inclination for me just to have more and more and more and more. So I don't know what you need to do. Being beautifully, wonderfully generous is sometimes an incredible, no, I should say really all the time, it's incredible blessing. And when God speaks to you, it's a blessing to hear. It's like, Lord, this is for me and for where you're having me to descend, to bless, to give. Maybe it's to go support the disaster victims from Helene and saying, I want to be a part of their restoration. I want to be part of sharing the gospel with them. Or it could be a mission. Or it could be something that the Lord even has put in your heart. But when we give, it extends your heart to that region or to that area or to those people. Filling a shoebox, it's extending your heart to take something in resources and saying, we're going to give this because it's going to be a blessing. And you know, when you give, give again. Don't let the dam stop up, because that can happen to any one of us, especially when we've been hurt, especially when we've been hit. Maybe we lost a job. Maybe you remember a time, you know, and sometimes we took a turn because we lost resources, or maybe somehow they fell through the crack, or whatever happened. It was hard. It was painful. But don't let that stop allowing you to give. Sometimes giving is the medicine that a hurting heart needs. I don't know if you see that or know that or realize. Sometimes in your hurt, if you can help somebody else who's in hurt, if you can give to them, if you can bless them, because sometimes our mentality is, I can't do something for somebody because I myself have needs. But I think to combat that is like, wait a minute, I know that I have needs. I'm praying to God for my issues, my hurts, my pains, my lack, whatever it is. And then the Lord would say, go bless somebody else who's in a similar situation as you. Be for them what you even need. You'll combat a lot of things in your life by having that mindset and mentality. So hear these scriptures today, and let it be our prayer. Psalm 119 says this. It says, turn my heart, O God. Turn my heart toward your statutes, and not toward selfish gain. O God, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. And then the psalmist in Psalm 90 says this, O God, satisfy us. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days.